Now, I ran over my glasses with Connie's wheelchair Sunday night, and so that's why I'm wearing readers, and they fit better on the end of my nose. I can see what my notes are. Hopefully, I'll have my regular glasses next week. You know, when it says, in the beginning God, that's how we started off 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at the various creation, parts of the creation, the earth, the bubble of water around it. That became a part of the flood that make it possible for the water to come up above the mountains. We'll see that when we get to that part. We're gonna look at the first 11 verses of, or 11 chapters of Genesis before we're done with this, because it's very important that all Christians, all who really know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are His children, children of God, who have been born again, that they believe the first 11 chapters. Because the first 11 chapters lay the foundation for our relationship with God. Without those 11 chapters, we don't have a relationship with God. And it is amazing how the evolutionists are trying to destroy the Bible account of God's creation. And we're not going to let them do that, folks. We're not. We're going to take it literally that He created things the way He did. And last week we got through the middle of the sixth day. And so that's where we're going to take up the creation this morning, is in the middle of the sixth day, which would be verse 26 of Genesis 1. Now I'm going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll go back and look at that in a little bit more detail. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast and of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein life is. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Okay, there's a lot that we can get from this. And there's a lot of politics that are involved in some of this. There's a couple of verses that I want to pull out of the passage that we just read. And let's start with verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now God did not create woman at the very beginning. We are going to get into some detail about how God went about it. It just tells us that He created them both, which He did. But He did it different ways. And this is important to take knowledge of also. He waited a while to create woman. And He made her not out of the dust of the earth, but out of man's rib. So she was created out of man, not the dust of the earth. She was created from man. And so that's why, thank you, Tim. For some reason, all that singing made me dry. I hope the songs weren't dry, but thank you. Got to thank Tim this morning rather than AB. Okay. You did good, Tim. All right. There's a great deal that we want to make observation of this 27th verse. First of all, you and I were made in the image of God, not to look like God. That's not what he means by that. It means that we were made like God is. God is triune. We talk about the Trinity. God is a spirit. We have the Son, who is the physical aspect of God. And we have the Holy Spirit, who lives and works in our hearts. That's threefold, a triune God. He made man also triune. Body, the thing we live in. Soul, the thing that lives in us. And spirit, the thing that gives us life. And so God gives that to every single person born. They are given a body. And that body is a physical body that they have to use while they live. God also gives a spirit. And so we have a spirit that gives us life. But we also have a soul, which gives us, supposed to give us direction and to give us the seat for our emotions and the various parts of it that make our life worthwhile. You see, life without purpose, life without goals is worthless. There was a man who had everything that he could have in this world, and he came to the conclusion that it was all vanity, with the exception of what is done for God. Solomon decided that. He writes about it in the book of Ecclesiastes, how that so much is vain because there is no purpose or goal associated with it that involves God. You have a purpose for living today. And God is the one who has given you that purpose. It's not up to you to give yourself that purpose. It's up to God to give you that purpose. And he has called each one of you, no matter how your age or whether you're male, female, God has called you to a specific purpose here on this earth while you live. And some people, the sad part is, they never fulfill their purpose because they never acknowledge the call of God upon their life. And God has a call upon your life. Whether you know it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, God has called you for a specific purpose in life. Now, God says, tells us in the creation account in Genesis that we are created in his image, body, soul, spirit, triune. And God is similar when we think about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when someone kills a man, they are killing the image of God. And that's why murder is right up there with the worst of crimes, the worst of sins. That's why, and folks, just think about this. We're going to read about it as we get into it, in chapter 4. But what was the first serious sin that got committed? Cain killing Abel. Murder. First sin. Now, it wasn't the first sin. The first sin was disobedience to God. Pride. Oh, I want to be like God. I want to know what God knows. And we'll see that, I think, beginning. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I think we'll get into it next week. Tim touched on it this morning. Destroying a man is destroying God's image. That's why murder is such a horrific crime against mankind. It's equal to an attack on God himself. When the abortionist dismembers a tiny child inside of its mother, that abortionist is destroying the image of God. God established his original law as to what the value of a child was. From the very beginning, when God created man and woman, and they began to produce fruit in the way of children, God put a very high value on the child, on the fruit of the womb. He put such a high value on it that to injure or hurt a woman with child was tantamount to murder. In Exodus 21, they'd already left Egypt and they were traveling, and God gave them this law. Exodus 21, 22 through 25. If men are fighting, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, in other words, he's okay, the child is okay, he shall surely be punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay the judge as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow to the baby, thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's how much value God puts on that baby. Because for every baby that is conceived, God intercedes in that conception. There are several things that he has to do and he does. Number one, when the conception occurs, he gives life. He gives a spirit, the spirit of life, to maintain that child. He also gives that child a soul right then. That child has a soul. From the moment of conception, that soul has a body to live in. And God intercedes in that for every single conception that occurs all over the world. Imagine that. God has a part in it. It is not an accident. It's just fantastic. And so the last part of these verses, it talks about men. Something that man would like to change. God was very clear about how he was going to go about the creation. And each couple of animals, he would make a male with male genital parts, and he would make a female with female genital parts. And between the two, the male and the female, they could make babies. That pertains to animals and people, human beings. And the way God made each animal, it took one male and one female to make another baby animal. Two ladies cannot produce a baby. Two males cannot produce a baby. They talk about men having babies. Men are not made to have babies. God did not make them that way. He made them different. The way that God made each animal, it took one male and one female to make another baby animal. When it came to mankind, God would make them the same way. You see, they're trying to lie to us, to tell us that there are different ways, different combinations. In fact, I really do understand that the federal government has 87 different combinations of sex. I keep waiting and I keep asking, tell me the third, tell me the third one. And nobody has been able to do that so far. I actually even wrote President Biden. I sent him an email asking him to tell me what the third combination was, what the third kind was. The email is laying on my, I guess it's on my coffee table now. I took it home. I couldn't believe it. He never even approached the subject. Doesn't have an answer. But God said that he made them male and female. Just two sexes. Those are the only kind, the only two that will work together to make babies. Two males can't make a baby. God didn't make them that way. Two females can't make a baby. God didn't make them that way. When I was in biology in high school, now this was long before many of these different kinds have been developed through the federal government, we were taught that a baby born with an X and Y chromosome was going to be a little boy because he had an X and a Y chromosome. And that a little baby born with two X chromosomes would be a little girl. And it has been that way ever since the beginning of time. It has never changed. No matter what anybody says, they're lying to you. And they're lying and lying and lying. They can't tell the truth because they are of their father, the devil. And he is the leader of liars. We have to remember that. And so it takes an X and a Y chromosome to make a male. It takes two X chromosomes to make a female. And God made it that way from the very beginning. When he made Adam by himself without Eve, Adam had an X and a Y chromosome. If you take any baby and you want to identify it, what do they do? When they extract, serum, they say it's got an X and Y, it's a little boy, or it's a little girl. And that's the only choices you got. So anyway, that's the biology lesson for this morning. The next verse we want to look at is the establishing of dominion among the animals. And again, Tim mentioned that this morning also. It was created by God. When God made all the animals and he made man, when he made Adam, Adam had dominion over the animals, all of them. He could tell them what to do. He could herd cats. I don't know if you ever tried to do that, but he could herd cats. And he was given dominion over all of the animals. He gave them dominion over all the wildlife. After man sinned, things began to change. Now you have to understand, it was man's sin. And when I use the term man, I'm talking about both sides, the Eve and Adam. When they sinned, that changed the entire creation. Changed it. Now, officially, the change didn't take complete effect until after the flood, when God designated that man would no longer be a vegetarian, okay? When your mother says, eat your broccoli, she's going back to, prior to the flood, okay? But man and animal were vegetarians, strictly vegetarian, when God created them. There was no death. There was no illness. There was no disease. When God created them, he created them perfect. Without sin, without any disease or any infirmity. It was not till after they sinned that we had those things come into the world. Now, when it talks about, it gives us a description of how God went at creating animals on the sixth day, animals that lived upon the earth. You go back to the fifth day and it's fish and birds. And on the sixth day, it was land-dwelling animals. Now remember, how many of you ladies prayed for roaches? Thank God for roaches when you went home last week. Okay, well, God made those. And he made them for a purpose. But that purpose was changed during the sin. And so man had dominion over everything that had been created. And food was plants and nuts and fruit. It was not meat. That didn't come until after the flood. So God made man to be above and control all the creatures of creation. That's why when you hear some of the conservationists, the tree huggers, think that you can't cut down a forest because there is some kind of a spotted finch lives in that forest, that man had superiority. God made man with that superiority. Man is not second place to wildlife or to the creation. Man was at the top of the chain. He has always been there. That's God's picture of man, top of the chain. Man is over, was over everything. And so because there's some kind of a spotted snail or whatever it is, they abandon whole industries and forbid them from being on certain properties. That's not the way God intended it to be. That's anti-God. And we have to realize that. That would be anti-God. So God, man was more important than any other creature created. You know why man was more important than any other creature created? Because man was created with a soul. A soul. An animal has a spirit. That's what gives it life. But man has a soul, and that's what's to direct the life. When Jesus had to die on the cross, he had to die on the cross for the soul of man. No other animal, no other part. The soul of man. Jesus came to purchase our soul back from the devil. Now, initially, man was a vegetarian and did not eat other animals. God changed that diet after the flood. Eating meat is one of the things I really enjoy. And God is letting us enjoy the occasional steak and lobster for now. But when the millennium comes, we're going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going back to being vegetarians. Okay? I don't know what Baptist preachers are going to do without fried chicken. I mean, absolutely, you know, that's going to be a real problem. But anyway, we'll all be vegetarians again. We'll all be eating our broccoli and Brussels sprouts, okay? So that's what you have to look forward to in the millennium. Okay, as we consider man and all the earth-dwelling animals that were made on the same day, we should note that man and dinosaurs were all made on the same day. Dinosaurs lived at the same time that man was created. Connie and I have gone to made several trips to Glen Rose, Texas. We have walked down that little, I don't know the name of the river, it flows out of Glen Rose, but we have walked down that river and seen the dinosaur tracks and men's tracks in the dinosaur tracks, so that the men, when the still soft, when the clay was still soft before it became slabs of rock, man was there with the dinosaurs. And so people saying that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, no, they don't. And so what we learn from that, we learn that if we use the Bible as our source of history and accountability, that man and the creation, the earth is about 6,000 years old. That's all, about 6,000 years. That is to be a pattern of what God did. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Man lived at the same time the dinosaurs lived. And I guess God knew what was best. He made man a vegetarian. After all, there was no refrigeration to put that dinosaur in. Ricky knows what you have to do with an animal when you take it. You've got a refrigerator. You've got to treat it and refrigerate it. There was no refrigerator big enough to hold a dinosaur. So God knew what he was doing. But as we consider man, he was made at the same day as the dinosaurs. There was a prehistory. Now, I'm going to have to address this. I don't want to get into it at this point. We will have to get into it at some point in the future, and we're talking about probably within the next few months. But there was a prehistory with man and the creation that I must acknowledge. We'll look at it at another time, but it has been a long time since I studied it, and so I'm not really prepared to get into it right now. Might be something good for our Sunday school teacher to do, since he has got all kinds of spare time. The world as we know it today is about 6,000 years old since the creation of Adam and Eve. Verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis closes out that part of creation, excluding the creation of a woman as a helpmate to the single man called Adam. As we begin chapter 2, we are learning about God's developing relationship with man and Jesus. But when it talks about in chapter 1, the earth being without form and void, we know that God is not the author of creation, not the author of confusion. I'll get it right. Senior moment. God is not the author of confusion. Yet, when the earth was without form and void, there was confusion. There was also ruin. There was a time when God threw Satan out of heaven. And at that time, Satan was cast to the earth. At that time is when the confusion and the ruin occurred. When God came back to create, it wasn't a recreation. He just simply fixed everything that had been broken by him. We will get into the fall of Satan a little bit later. A lot of people ask questions, well, why did Jesus make Satan? He made him to be a good angel. He made all the angels to be good angels, but it didn't work out that way. Satan took on pride, and that pride is what caused him to be thrown out of heaven. And he fell to the earth, and that's when the earth was without form and void. Okay, verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis closes out the part of the creation excluding the creation of a woman as a helpmeet for the single man called Adam. We begin chapter 2. We're learning about God's developing relationship with man that Jesus created. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it aside, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now these first three verses could be considered still a part of the creation in chapter 1, but they are the translators of the Old Testament have placed them into the second chapter. These three verses also establish a seven-day work week. God set the seventh day apart for rest. It's not established at this point which day that was of the week. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Sunday was designated as the day we worship as well as the Lord's Day, the day that we rest. The Jews established Saturday. They consider that the seventh day of the week. The Jews established Saturday as the Sabbath at God's direction and his communication with Moses. We read about it in Exodus 31. I want to give you the chapters and verses so that you will know where to look if anybody asks you or inquires. Exodus 31, 12 through 18. This is the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be put to death. Wherein the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, a covenant between God and man. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets and testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Excuse me. It would seem more appropriate for Sunday to start the week, since we would be worshiping God before we started our work week. Obviously, God began his creation on Sunday, giving the Jews the Sabbath day, Saturday. When he said, "Let there be light," also the early church fathers thought that because Jesus rose from the dead on that day, on Sunday, that should become the day that we worship God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's continue with our study of Genesis' relationship to man. In other words, God started his creation on a Sunday. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He saw that that was good. It said that was the first day. The seventh day, the day of the Sabbath, the day set aside to be the Sabbath, the day that God sanctified for no work, was Saturday originally. When Christ was raised from the dead on Sunday, that became the Christian Sabbath, the Christian day of worship. And originally, in this country and all over the world, Christians did not work on Sunday. Nobody worked on Sunday. It was called Blue Laws. And up until the 1950s, there were Blue Laws all over this country. But you see, to get rid of God, they've gotten rid of that too. Genesis 2, 4 through 6. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Listen to this. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, if you will take notice of verse 5, you will see that plants were created outside of the earth or ground. The plant was created and then it was placed into the earth by the Creator. Look at verse 5. That's what it says. The plant was created and then it was placed into the earth by the Creator. A principle was made here at the very beginning. Plants need to be cultivated and watered in order to survive. That was a law that was made along with the earth, a law that still is in effect. What was part of the curse that resulted because of man and woman's sin, we'll come to that in a minute. a dew came up out of the ground to water all of the plants. In other words, the earth produced the earth, not the sky, the earth. A lot of people talk about dew falling. It actually comes up from the earth. And if you've ever done any camping, and you have camped on the ground, slept on the ground, you know it was an uncomfortable place because the dew was coming up. We had a church that Connie and I took the kids camping one night. We had also taken with us an oilcloth tablecloth. I laid it on the ground and I slept on it, and I slept good that night. They didn't. They slept on the ground in their sleeping bags, and they were miserable all night long. And they were very unhappy with me because I had slept very well. So God made a dew, made a moisture come up out of the ground for the plants to water them. And verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the gospel of how it really happened. Jesus used the same elements to create man that he had used to create the earth. Maybe that's why we are so attached to the earth. We're part of it. It's a part of us. When the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that means that God gave man a spirit to live with, and he also gave man a soul to take care of. When man dies, the spirit goes back to God, and the soul goes to its owner. Listen to this. When man dies, the spirit goes back to God. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But the soul goes back to its owner. Either if you've been born again, that's Jesus Christ. If you have not, you go back to Satan. It's a pretty drastic choice. But that's what the Bible says. The soul that sinned, it belongs to the devil, and since it's already dead, it tells us in Ecclesiastes, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what God told Adam and Eve. That's what he told Adam. If you sin, if you eat of this fruit, you shall die. Spiritually, not physically. Solomon speaks of the death of a man in terms that seem somewhat strange. But in speaking of death, he tells the truth of where man gets his life and what happens to it. Ecclesiastes 12. Turn there, if you will, please. Ecclesiastes 12. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks in some very poetic language. We hear it at funerals. But in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7, here's what it says. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Do you see that? The spirit returns to God. When God gives life, he gives it in the form of the spirit, and we are told here what happens to the spirit at death. Our spirit returns to God who gave it. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. Now it's clear to see that God had a plan. From the beginning of the creation, he had a plan. Before he ever made man, he had a purpose that needed to be fulfilled by men. Genesis 2:9-14. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Dinam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Okay, that's Genesis 2:14. That brings us to a good stopping place. We've covered a lot this morning. Tim covered a lot this morning. Any questions? Okay, if you think of a question later, ask Tim. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for giving us your word, for explaining to us how you did these things. And Father, for the little nuances that we find in your word, may we understand, because your Holy Spirit helps us to understand. And Father, may we use these, may we apply these to our lives, and may we do your will in your way and in your time. Thank you, Father, for giving us this morning to meet together here. May your will be done now. Go with each one, giving them safety as they travel. And we will praise you because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.